Now, text will be verses 9 and following. Now, let's give attention to God's precious word. Luke 18. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And he also told them this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him in order that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and stop hindering them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." As we always say, the grass withers, but not the word. Father, it is your word. Give us hearts by your spirit always to see Jesus and to trust and follow him. We thank you in his blessed name. Amen. The prayer we have here is probably one of the shortest prayers in Scripture, and in a way it may be one of the most profound because it answers what I think we'd agree is the most critical or crucial question any of us can answer. That is, how can sinful man be justified before the holy God? How can we be declared right and innocent and welcomed into his family, our sins forgiven, and be at peace with God? While it's a parable that has prayer in it, it's really, I don't think, a parable about prayer, but rather it's about two men who prayed, and why only one of those men, as the text says, went to his house justified before God. Now, being declared right with God, in theological terms, we use the word justification, being justified, being declared right, our sins forgiven, we're at peace with God. Someone has called that the main hinge on which our Christianity revolves. It really is, isn't it? If we don't have a right relationship with God, if our sins haven't been dealt with through Jesus Christ, then we are still lost in our sins and we have no relationship with him other than to be waiting for his eternal judgment. We don't come into this world in a state of innocence, we know that, but one of guilt. And therefore, as I say, how we can get rid of that guilt, how that lack of innocence can be rectified, how it can be justified or we may be made right and at one with the holy God is the most important question any of us could ever ask. And we find a problem stated in verse 9. Jesus, according to Luke here, says, told a parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I think part of the problem is this. Man by nature, it's kind of a subtle thing, but by nature we tend to depend upon or trust in our own goodness. And the reason is clear. When you compare our lives with others, humanly speaking, often most of us, if not all of us here, are better than a lot of us. We may not be a Billy Graham, but we're not some of the people we see in the news and in the streets and in our daily walk that are doing really terrible things. So it's easy to think we're better. And that's what this Pharisee did. You see that in verse 11. He says, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other people." In other words, I'm better. I don't swindle. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I tithe and so forth. It's easy for us to do the same thing. You know, I say, I'm not on drugs. I drink, yes, but I don't get drunk. I don't tell dirty jokes. I take care of my family. I go to church. I try to treat my employees. If I have employees, I try to treat people right and so forth. She's here today, and I won't name her name because I'm not going to embarrass her, but she is on the back row, sitting closest to the inside aisle, but that's all I'll say. But anyway, she's in Linda's Sunday school class years ago as this beautiful little lady. Now she's a grown-up beautiful blonde, but she was a little blonde girl in Linda's class, and Linda was making the point that we're all sinners. We've all sinned, and she says something to the fact that even Mr. Bill sins. And this little blonde-headed girl's eyes look like a deer in the headlights. Mr. Bill sins? And I thought, oh, honey, if you knew the half of it, you'd never talk to me again. You see, we think of sin or sinners. We know we're sinners. We know we're not perfect. But we think of sinners as being the really bad ones. Not that we're not sinners, but they're the really bad sinners. And compared to them, we look pretty good. And by the world standard, we do. So part of the problem is, in a subtle way, if we're not careful, we depend on our goodness because, humanly speaking, we are better than a lot of other people. We live better lives. We're kinder. We're more loving and so forth. And another part of the problem is that it's easy to take God's law, as we know. We don't mean to do it, maybe, but to concentrate on the letter of the law and miss the spirit of it. And the Pharisee might never have stuck his hand in that another man's pocket and taken out of his billfold, but maybe he stole from his good character, defamed his name. Perhaps he never slept with his neighbor's wife, but maybe in his heart he wished he could. So what Jesus was saying at another point, it's so easy to see the what he calls specks. And they are sins. We don't excuse sin in anybody. It's easy to see the sin in someone else's life and miss the really big sin or the sinful, subtle sinful spirit and heart that we have. And we see that in the two prayers. It says two men went up to the temple to pray. And verse 11, it says the tax Pharisee was stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee, and so forth. In verse 13, it says the tax gatherer standing some distance away was beating his breast and asking for mercy. In their very posture, you see a difference. It says the Pharisee in the temple standing. Now, it doesn't tell. I got to be fair. I don't know where the Pharisee was standing. But he was standing. He wasn't kneeling. There's nothing wrong with standing. But it says other places of Scripture, Pharisees loved the places of prominence. They loved the chief seats and so forth. They wanted to be seen of men. And I got to believe this guy was standing there to be seen and to be heard. In contrast to that, here's that tax gatherer, the publican over there, not standing, but staying a far distance away, feeling cut off in his shame from God. It says the Pharisee prayed thus to himself, where it says the publican cried to God, asking for mercy. Interesting phrase, then, to pray to oneself. I don't think the Pharisee realized he was praying to himself, but he said, God, I thank thee. And he begins to pray about himself. I think that's when a prayer that when you're praying to yourself instead of God, it means we're not seeking God's glory. We're not seeking the honor of Christ. We're not coming with a broken heart, seeking to exalt him and put him first, seeking his will. I think it also means that we may be praying where it's more out of rote. The words are coming off our tongue, but they're not coming from a broken and a repentant heart. So this man prayed to himself while the other prayed to God. The publican lifts his voice to God, but not his guilty heart. Publican, of course, does just the opposite. He won't even look up to the Lord. He's beating his breast, but he lifts up a guilty and broken heart. And then you see it in the prayer, the big difference, don't you? The Pharisee, though he's talking to God supposedly, he's not thanking God for God's goodness, but for his own so-called goodness. He says, God, I thank you, and here it comes, first person, singular pronoun, I thank you that I am not like other men. I do this, this, and this, and I don't do this, this, and this. It's all about himself. Where again, the tax gatherer simply cries for mercy that he knows he doesn't deserve, but that he desperately needs. And what's the verdict? Jesus tells us here. The man or woman who feels good about themselves in the sense that there's something in me that I can do that can somehow, I may need Christ too, but there's something I can do to help merit God's love and favor and win approval and be made right with God. He says the person that does that is going to perish in their sins because they're not trusting in Christ, they're trusting in themselves. That beautiful hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And there it comes. I dare not what? Trust the sweetest frame. Pharisee had his frame. God, I thank you. Here's my frame. I'm not like other men. I do this, this, and this, and I don't do that, that, and that. He said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. But the one who feels his sin, the one who feels and knows our unworthiness and cries out to God for a mercy that we know we'll never deserve, receive just that. We receive a mercy that we will never deserve, but in Christ we'll never lose. He says, be merciful to me, the sinner. That has the meaning of be propitious. That's a big word, but you've heard preachers talk about it before. And propitious means to be that God will be satisfied. He has to do it. We can't do it. His law, the law has been broken. He doesn't just say, I love you, so I'll forgive you, and that's it. I'm a loving, gracious God, so I'll take care of it. He says, no, it has to be paid for. My justice has to be satisfied. To be propitiated means God's justice is satisfied. And in order to be satisfied, of course, we know what this supper is all about. Jesus went to the cross in our place and suffered the penalty that we deserve. But that's what he's asking. This man's not pleading his good works, because like us, he doesn't have any. But rather, he pleads the mercy of God to do for him what he cannot do for himself. Top of your page there, I had Dana put the words from 1 John, and first part talks about it. We say we have no sin. Of course, we're lying. We've got our head in the sand. But he said that we confess that he forgives us. Then about halfway down, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, try not to sin. He knows we are, because he said, but if anyone does sin, here it is. He said, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who stands in our corner and has our back. Jesus Christ the righteous. And how is he described? He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one who, how can a man be just, sinner be justified before a holy God? He propitiates. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Not meaning all in the world are going to be saved, but all his children. He paid the price for their sins, and he satisfied it before the Lord. So the result we read here is that this man, not the Pharisee, excuse me, yeah, not the Pharisee, but the publican, the tax gatherer, this is that went home justified before God. Not something we can accomplish, but only God can do it, and he does it only. Nothing in us. Salvation is the Lord, Jonah said. He does it only on the basis of Jesus Christ and his cross. So this man went home with his sins forgiven. He went home having received a righteousness, not of his own, but that of Christ. You find that over in Paul's, you don't have it on your bulletin, but let me read it to you. Very familiar words from Philippians 3. When Paul says, I've had all these other things, humanly speaking, that makes me look better than other people, Pharisee of the Pharisees and all. He says, but I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. Not from anything I could do, he says, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He said, I give it all up that I may gain Christ, be found in him, and have his righteousness. So as we come to the Lord's table, what's the application here? Two things, I think. First, as children of God who really do know the Lord, and if you don't know the Lord, we're not his child, but if we're truly Christian, we're trusting in Christ, then we can relate to the prayer of the publican. We know that our only hope ever has and ever will be in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his unending and infinite grace. But let's not miss what we can learn from this old publican. That is that being a Pharisee can be a subtle thing. Don't mean to be offensive, but it's kind of like bad breath. At times, we all have it, only we usually don't know it, but the people around us do. Is it not easy for the spirit of the Pharisee to creep into our hearts unknown to us? We look at the faults of others. We see the man on the 6 o'clock news who used a cigarette lighter to burn his little boy. The man who beats his wife. And though we may not say aloud, we might think to ourselves, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And there's a sense in which we can rightly say that if we're saying it to the Lord, by your grace, and only by your grace, I'm not like him. Take away your grace, I might be burning my child with a cigarette lighter, because my heart's no better than that man's heart. It's easy to see others and think we're better. And the problem has to do with not so much with our comparison with others, but that we're using the wrong standard or gauge by which to measure ourselves. You see, God never asks us to be better than the next guy, better than the man on the 6 o'clock news or the man or woman who's at the state penitentiary in Parchment. He doesn't ask us to be better than the next guy. He demands that we be holy as he is holy. He says, don't look at other sinners and see how they're doing and how you're doing. He said, look to Jesus Christ. And when we do, we realize, hey, that Pharisee really was wrong. It's not that we pray, I thank you I'm not like other men. The truth is, we are, even as redeemed Christians, we are like other men. Our sins may not be the same, but they're still sins that are worthy of God's judgment and eternal hell. And our only hope is found in the one who loved us, who set aside his glory and laid down himself at the cross in our place. So the publican had it right. He knew that it was all of grace. It's always been of grace. Not what we can do or give up for God, but what Christ has done for us and what he at the cross gave up for us. So that our prayer is not, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, but Father, I am like other men. But then we pray the prayer of the publican. I am like other men. God, give me what I don't deserve. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is everyone who looks to him and prays for that mercy receives that mercy every time. Father, we cannot thank you enough that you are a holy God who will not tolerate sin, even if it means your son has to be the one to pay the price. Sin must be punished, or we cannot be made right with you, but you're also a loving and merciful God, so that Christ became the one who would satisfy your law. He would be the one that would take our penalty, and that's what we celebrate here in a moment at his table. And though we do it in a little different way today as far as distribution of elements and so forth, it doesn't change the fact of what this sacrament means and the one who communes with us around his table. And so may we come knowing that, Father, we are like other men, and only by your grace we're not worse than we could be. And only by your grace can we maybe be declared righteous and innocent and clean and at peace with you through Jesus Christ and his blood. We pray for those who don't yet see it. Father, we wouldn't have seen it if your Holy Spirit hadn't opened our hearts. May you penetrate the hearts of so many. We see it in society today, so much hatred and misunderstanding and bitterness in our society. And Father, these people are captivated by sin, and we pray that you, the sovereign God, might break it. Your light of the gospel might shine into their darkened hearts, that like the publican, they too might cry for mercy to the God who always gives it. Prepare our hearts now to come to your table. We thank you in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Here now, let us sing together this beautiful hymn, Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands. We'll sing the first three stanzas. If you're able, please stand and let us rejoice in Christ.